Thank you, Vic, and good morning to everyone. Especially nice to see Fanau and Kerry here. James, young people, Nathan and Eden off to winter school yesterday, so apart from that, they might have been here as well. But I say that because young people, you know, 50 the other week I was, and it was going to be the best kept secret, more secret than the recipe for Coca-Cola, but when someone else sets up your Facebook page, you have no control, and so the world knows about Mark being 50. So 50 has been on my mind a little bit of late.
It's good to know you're still in your youth there.
I wish I was. So thinking about this idea of 50 in scriptures, my mind sort of goes to Jubilee. And we're going to look at two scriptures this morning. We're going to look at some passages from Leviticus 25, and we're going to try and join it in with some thoughts from Matthew chapter 6. And I think there's a natural connection there that the Lord Jesus picks up. So what I'd like to do from Leviticus 25, deep down in the law there, is just pull out a little bit of a summary from Jubilee and draw some points to encourage us, and then parallel some of these thoughts to the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're looking for exhortation and we're looking for encouragement. So Leviticus 25, as we read it, we're not going to read it, but parts of it, is the chapter on Jubilee. Now, Jubilee, of course, being 50, the 50 celebration. And so, just to summarise, it begins with a divine decree of the seventh year. And that's mentioned in other parts of Scripture, Deuteronomy 15 specifically. And it's defining that 6 years, normal work takes place in the land, but on the seventh year, it's a year of release. And so from an agricultural point of view, the land had rest, the people had rest, the servants had rest in that year. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And so God in verse 4 stipulates the terms that you're not to sow and you're not to reap in that seventh year. And I take that to mean that commercially, you know, as a profit-based job, you weren't to do that. But you could obviously go to your fields, go to your vineyards, and pick what you need for the day, for yourself, for your family, for your neighbours. God's not saying don't touch it. He's saying don't commercially go about making money. That's my thoughts on it. And I think verse 6 and 7 support this. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. I mean, what the land yields, that will be food for you. And not only for you, for your servant, for your maid, for your hired servant, for your stranger that sojourns with you, for your cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be for meat or be for food. And so this idea supports a theme that whether you are a master, servant, you were a foreigner, if you attended livestock even, if you're a wild animal, God's saying, the seventh year, what grows itself for you, that's for you. Just pick and eat as you need. And it speaks to me a little about a man is being encouraged, I didn't say that here, but a man is being encouraged just to open up the farm gate, open them all up, and just let people come in, let the animals just come in. God is providing here. And so, it is, to me, it's showing God's care for all people and for animals. It's the whole land is going to benefit. And of course, this is a beautiful case in point of the law of Moses showing a point of faith in action. And so time and again, we're encouraged to look at the law of Moses, not as a rigid set of rules, the do's and the don'ts, but as like a perimeter, as a boundary that God is setting. And inside that perimeter, inside that boundary, he likes to see faith at work. So, you know, you could choose to open up your farm gates and just let everyone come in. It doesn't say that, but of course in faith you could. So let's just jump ahead to verse 20. And of course, verse 20 is a natural question that comes to mind for anyone thinking, well, if God said that, what about? And it's this what about, this what if? And so verse 20, if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in an increase. You know, well, what are we going to live on? It's a natural question. And so God, we see, is answering this. And he preempts the question. He's one step ahead of the Israelite thought, perhaps. One step ahead of our thought, and he has the answer for us. Verse 21. God says, if you think like that, if you have a doubt, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit, until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. So that is God's remarkable blessing. The sixth year, God's saying, bumper crop. Enough for six, seven, and eighth year. Amazing. And you'll notice that, there's a little bit of an echo here to the man in the parable in chapter 12 of Luke, building bigger barns. Gosh, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And God says, fool, tonight your life is required of you. Because he was focusing on his bigger barns, how much produce he could stack in there. And God said, well, what's the point? You're going to die tonight. And so God is saying, trust me here. For 3 years, six, seven, and eight, I will provide. And you'll notice that it's actually in two parts here. There's two provisions being set forth. The six, seven, and 8 years provision. But also, as we've seen in verse 6 and 7, there is what is actually going to grow naturally in the land. So in two ways, God is saying, I'm going to provide. Bumper crop in the sixth year, but also the land will continue yielding for you and for the people in the land. And so Jubilee then is a result of seven times seven Sabbath years, isn't it? It's a cycle. Back in verse 8 to 12. And so here's the law concerning Jubilee. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times seven years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And so God would provide. He's shown every seventh year, seven times. I've done it before, and I'm going to keep on doing it. The 49th year, special year, the 10th day of the 7th month, Day of Atonement, you sound the trumpet, make it a national proclamation. Next year, 50th year, special year, it's a year of release. So we won't be, we won't have time to look at this aspect of how the land and how debt associated with the land, so to speak, is all in freed up in the 50th year. That's perhaps another exhortation. But essentially, we find by incorporating the year of release, the seventh year, and Jubilee in together, we find that people, we find that finances, we find that homelands are all the focus of being restored in their 50th year, time of great celebration. And I think God goes to great lengths here to explain to each of us that it's not just the Israelites who benefit. It's the foreigners, it's the farm animals, and even, as I said, the wild animals would benefit and receive relief. And if you take it one step further, and David, you'd appreciate this, even the land gets to have a rest. You know, the land itself, I can have a breather. I don't have to produce for this year. It's returned. And so perhaps you can see where this exhort heading when we come over to Matthew chapter 6. So God knew that Israel had needs. he knew that it would take faith to just not work for a year off. And this is again brought out for us in Matthew reading. So Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or more than food, and the body than raiment or clothing?" And so I think verses like that point us back to God, times in Israel's history where God has provided and he's promised to provide. Jesus is saying, God's done it in the past. Now I'm asking you as individuals to think about it and to do the same, to understand that God does know that you have needs. And so what is it that we shall eat? What is it that we shall drink? What is it that we will put on? What clothes are we going to wear? And it's again stipulated in verse 31. It's like a bookend, isn't it? Jesus saying, those are the worries, aren't they? And they're big worries, they're concerns for all of us. There they are, the bookends. And in between, Jesus is going to give us an explanation of how in faith we should look at our lives. You'll notice that the focus in verse 25 is, take no thought for your life. Your life. Who you are, that's the important thing. Who you are, your life. Who you are, the people around you, your aims, your aspirations, your hope, your faith, your discipleship. That's the focus. You focus on that, ask Jesus. And then Jesus perhaps looks out as he's speaking to the people out over nature, and perhaps he points out specific birds that are there at that time, the flowers growing over there. In verse 26, and he says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." And aren't you much more better than them? Aren't you better than them? That's the question, isn't it? Well, verse 28, a similar thing, the lilies. "And why take you thought for raiment, your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." So this is the same idea of this agricultural development. The rest that you took on the year of release, the rest that you took in Jubilee, God is saying, I want you to do that because the birds and the flowers do that every day. They don't worry. Consider the lilies and how they grow. And I think that's the key phrase, isn't it? How they grow. You know, if I was a lily, I'd want to know that I had the right soil to even start with, you know. I'm not even going to try and put out a flower if I know my soil is a bit crook. What about the weather? You know, what if it doesn't rain? I'd want to have a water tank there. You know, the plumbing to get through my roots. A shade sail. The hot sun. What about the night if it gets a bit cold? Tauri. See, you need the frost cloth. It's how we grow, isn't it? What is our focus? Those things are, and sorry, they're very important, mind you. They're important, periphery, but important. But the focus is, how do you grow? Consider what Jesus says. How do you grow? And so just briefly, there's that comparison then between Solomon and the lilies. The lilies are considered more beautiful than Solomon ever was. And that's a strange comparison, isn't it? It's like saying, well, you know, you take a pineapple and, I don't know, a peach or something. You know, there's just nothing to compare them. They're both fruit, of course. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to consider how the lilies grow. And again, focus on that key point of Solomon in verse 29. "I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory..." See how Solomon could set himself up, how he looked good and he looked the part, his glory. not God's glory. Solomon was a great man. He started off really well. God really blessed him. But here Jesus picks up on Solomon's own glory, apart from God. So the lily's beauty comes about from totally letting God work, totally trusting in God to provide. And could we say that Solomon, you know, really did that? What can we say of ourselves? You know, these are hard questions, they're personal questions. But let's just finish then to consider that wonderful encouragement of the Lord Jesus in verse 32. It's mentioned twice in the chapter, verse 8. Therefore, be not like unto them, for your Father knows. Oh, before you ask, verse 32. For your Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows that. And so the implication is that for the Jubilee years, when work was curtailed, it was a rest. Watch your work then. God says, well, don't worry. I'm going to do two things for you. I'm going to provide ahead of time, and I'm going to provide during the time. And of course, this is our God, isn't it? This is the Lord that we're looking at here. He's drawing on those lessons to say, God will work. And I think you just need to look back on your own lives. 50 years, I can look back. Some of you can't. You'll be into negative numbers. Some of you have got a bit of excess to work with, eh? But if you look back 50 years, then you know through good times and bad times, God was there. God knows. So, and I think it's really reiterated, of course, in that defining verse in verse 33. So because you know and you have faith that God is able to work in your life, well, seek first the things that concern your life, the kingdom, and a life like Jesus, his righteousness. That's the things that we need to seek after. And all these things shall be added to you.